Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion to study God's Word. A few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be here, to concentrate on your Word, so that we can sort out those things that seem to be confusing as the Holy Spirit, as our mentor, sheds light on these scriptures so that we will be illuminated to your truth, so that we will be qualified and able to stand firm for your truth. We pray that you will help us in this endeavor, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Y'all know what I'm going to ask, don't you? Those of you who were here. I gave an assignment Tuesday night. I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek. But I was teaching James chapter 2, which very few people understand. And I challenged everyone to find someone to explain in their own words what James meant when he said faith without works is dead. When he said that you're not saved by faith alone, but works are necessary also. So these seem to fly in the face of the most foundational verses with regards to God's grace, which we know is faith alone in Christ alone. So I gave it a shot trying to explain this to you. And so, does anybody want to comment on your victory or defeat in that endeavor? Did anybody think about this? Oh, okay, good. We're making some headway. You thought about it since Tuesday. You practiced on her. How did it go? Well, I don't need to ask you. I need to ask Imogene. How did it go, Imogene? Oh, you practiced on each other. Oh, okay. Was it helpful to, we call it kind of like role-playing. It's best to have a little experience, even if it's role-playing, under your belt before you have a JW standing in your face quoting James chapter 2 and faith without works is dead. You start to see where the weak spots are. You seem to remember when you're under pressure those things that you've already tried before. So that's why I encourage you to do that. Is there any particular area before we're not through with James, by the way. I'm going to come at it from a completely different tack tonight. Not even touching James for a while, the book of James. We're going to back up and we're going to look at the New Testament epistles so that we can get an overview that will help you understand all the more about so many verses that use the word sozo, saved, and soteria, salvation, which are not referring to what we normally think those terms refer to, eternal salvation. Remember, most of the time that you see these words in the New Testament, they are not referring to being saved from the fires of hell. Even that much knowledge will help you understand so many of the verses. Let's see. Where's my... Danny, if you'll help by passing these out. We actually started two of these points Tuesday night on page 7 that you really didn't have yet, but you're going to have them tonight. But that's not where we're going to start. We're not going to start there. We're going to skip a few points and a few verses that I have so that we can get this panoramic view. Yes, sir?
Did we stop at the end of this page 6?
No. Well, we went even past page 6. Yes, sir. I brought out 2 points that are on page 7, but y'all didn't have them then. But you've got them now. If we need to. We might start over if we need to. Does everybody have page 7? Okay. Let's see. Does everybody have page six? Well, I don't even know if we'll get to page six yet. We'll get to it if we need it. Look at point number three on page seven. That's where we're going to start. Point number three on page seven. Much of the confusion concerning the epistles of the New Testament is caused by the rejection of the doctrine of eternal security. Now you might be thinking, what does eternal security have to do with understanding James and understanding about what we have been studying, the different meanings for sozo and soteria? Well, it'll come to light, hopefully. The epistle's focus is not on saving us from hell, but on saving us from a wasted, ignominious life as a loser believer. Now reflect on that for just a second. Just let that sink in. We're talking about the focus. We're talking about the primary things that you will find in the epistles of the New Testament are not on saving us from hell. Now why is that? Well, we're going to see in just a moment the reason why. First part of that next point, point number four, tells us why. The epistles are addressed to believers. Let's stop there for just a second. So, since it's talking to believers anyway, the epistles, you know, when I say epistles, that refers to the letters that are found in the New Testament, are written to believers. What does that mean? Well, if you understand the doctrine of eternal security, it means they are already saved. If you are a believer, you are already saved from the fires of hell. You don't have to even be concerned about that. So why would the New Testament epistles focus on something that's really a non-issue with regards to believers? We don't have to continue to focus on that. That's in the past. That's something that we don't even have to be concerned with. So what does it focus on? The epistles are addressed to believers to teach them how to execute the Christian way of life. It's our instruction manual. It tells us how we are to live as Christians even in the devil's world. We live in a unique period of time. We have more assets, invisible assets. There is more expected of us because there is more given to us than any other people at any other time. And we have to learn. There's a lot of data that we have to absorb in order to live right, to live this Christian way of life. The primary focus is not on saving the unbeliever. Let's stop there for just a moment. Now that's a shock to a lot of people. Probably not to you, but to some it is. Churches are not here. The purpose of the church is not to save unbelievers. Now, certainly we give the gospel. Certainly we should be ready to demonstrate to anyone who asks why we have the hope within us, what is that all about? However, that is not the primary purpose of the church. So, primary focus is not on saving the unbeliever, but on saving the believer from satanic influence, his old sin nature, and worldly distractions. That's the purpose of the local church. God has given the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, and evangelism. There are those who go out on the mission field, and especially the people in the mission field and evangelists have that unique gift for evangelism. And that's their primary focus, is on saving lost souls. Even you as a believer have that responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and following. God reaches unbelievers through believers like yourself. But the focus of the local church is to save believers, not from hell, but look at this, from satanic influence. If you're not growing as a believer, then you will be a casualty in the angelic conflict. Satan's demonic hordes will chew you up and spit you out, and you'll never know what hit you because you will be ignorant of all of the wiles of the demons. Also from our own old sin nature. A lot of people don't even know that they have an old sin nature. As you grow spiritually, you understand the importance of retroactive positional truth. Romans chapter 6 says that we died with Christ positionally on the cross. He died unto sin. Not only did he pay for the price for sin, but he also died unto sin. And that means that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are no longer a slave to your old sin nature. You now having indwelling in your body the Holy Spirit, and now you have the option of turning down the temptations of the old sin nature and producing, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, divine good. Prior to that time, as an unbeliever, you were totally occupied with the old sin nature. The old sin nature produces sin and human good. And that's all you could produce. You were its slave. But you were redeemed out of the slave market of sin. And that is one of the aspects of no longer being under the control of your old sin nature. And then also the local church saves the believer as he grows up spiritually and sees the big picture from worldly distractions. Boy, do we have a lot of worldly distractions. I'm of the opinion that this generation has more worldly distractions than any generation before. It wasn't that long ago. Just go back 100 years. I mean, in history, what is that? That's just a tick on the clock. People lived in, for the most part, rural areas. They were schooled at home. There was usually larger families, and everyone had to stay at home to make a go of it. They knew each other better. They were close-knit. Things that were happening on the other side of the world was no concern to them. There's no way that they would get that information. For the most part, they didn't even know what was going on past their county line. A lot of times, they didn't even know what was going on in the town closest to them. I think that'd be pretty good. Have you ever felt like just turning your TV off, shutting off your telephone, and unplugging your computer? Well, you would think, well, there's no way I couldn't survive. Well, I don't know what would happen, but I would suspect that you'd have a lot more peace. But anyway, that's one of the things that the local church does, and its purpose is to save a saved believer. Save him again from the satanic influence, his old sin nature, and worldly distractions. We are encouraged by promises of phenomenal rewards for obeying commands to run the race and to reach for the prize. Commands. And the neat thing about these commands, they're on the positive side. A lot of people think that being a Christian is just thou shalt not. And certainly there are thou shalt nots as far as a believer is concerned. But there is a tremendous number of thou shall. You shall do this. And whenever you obey these commands, you shall do this, there's rewards and decorations for that. And that is on the positive side. So we are encouraged by the promises of phenomenal rewards for obeying commands. Run and reach for the prize. Run that race. Reach for the prize. We are cautioned by many warnings alerting us of the consequences of being a disobedient, immature believer who is not redeeming the time. You know what is meant by not redeeming the time. Right now, you are redeeming the time. Anytime you are learning Bible doctrine, thinking Bible doctrine, applying Bible doctrine, you are redeeming the time. In other words, you're making your time on planet Earth worth something, making it worthwhile. And so, there are warnings alerting us of these consequences. The consequences of not obeying the commands of you shall do this, and if you do it, you'll get a reward, and if you don't, there's going to be consequences. That's not hard to understand, is it? I mean, every good parent understands that's how you train a child. And we have the perfect parent, our Heavenly Father. And so, instruct us as if we do this, we'll be rewarded. And if we don't, we're going to suffer. Point number five. All believers are related to God. Church-age believers have been regenerated, born again, are in Christ, and are members of the royal family of God. We sometimes call this positional sanctification. And that's every person. That is every person that's a believer. Every person that's believed in Jesus Christ is not only a family member of God, but royal family, and he receives what we call logistical grace. God instructs us, don't worry about what you wear, don't worry about how much there is to eat, don't worry about the necessities, for I will provide those for you. You are my child. I'll provide everything necessary for you to fulfill the plan, the perfect plan that I designed in eternity past specifically for you. So don't worry about these things. Why is that? Because they're related to God. Positional sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart for blessing. And positionally, every believer is set apart for blessing because he's related to the God of the universe. Point number six. All believers do not enjoy a relationship with God. Now, contrast that with point number five. All believers are related to God, but all believers do not enjoy a relationship with God. Doesn't that make sense? Certainly there are people who are related to whoever is their father and mother, but many of them have been born and never even knew their father or their mother. Does that mean that they're not related to them? No, they're related to them, but there's no relationship. Sometimes there are children who know their parents, but because of a rebellious nature, there's no relationship with them. That's what we're going to see here. Continuing with point number six. Many choose to ignore the warnings, those warnings that we're talking about, that we talked about earlier. They choose to ignore the warnings. So you can choose to obey them or not. It's up to you. But those believers who choose to ignore the warnings and remain arrogant, disobedient, incorrigible brats who have no relationship with their Heavenly Father. So those who choose to ignore the promises, the warnings, have no relationship with God. They are believers. They're related to God, but there is no fellowship. There is no rapport. There's no relationship. They are estranged from God and are therefore never experientially sanctified. You see the difference. Point number five talks about positional sanctification. All believers are positionally set apart for blessings. They receive logistical grace. They're going to be in heaven. They'll have a resurrection body. All this is because of God's grace. But not all believers are experientially set apart for blessings. The most rebellious believer, whoever that may be, is still God's child. However, He hasn't been experientially set apart for blessing. That's just a theological term. Experientially sanctified. What does that require? Well, it requires a relationship with God. And if you ignore the mandates of God and the warnings, then you'll have no relationship with God. You'll go it alone, and you'll never be experientially sanctified. Of course, they are still related to God and will inhabit heaven someday. And if you have read the booklet that we're out of, but hopefully we'll have restocked soon, Can You Tell? There's a difference between inhabiting and inheriting heaven. Only those who have experiential sanctification will inherit heaven. But all believers are related and they will inhabit heaven. Some people question whether they are really saved or not, if they have eternal life. Sometimes they question others, and they base it on whether they are producing good works. Those who go to James and think that you got to have works to be eternally saved. Some people think that it's their behavior in life will determine whether they're saved or not. And they're confused about these issues that I just pointed out to you. They don't understand that if they have believed in Jesus Christ, they are related to Jesus Christ, and nothing can change that. However, the question is, do they have a relationship with the God of the universe? And if they are spiritually ignorant, then you can be assured that they don't have a relationship, but they are related. Seven. Here's a few of the commandments that carry the promise of rewards. Now, before we get into these commandments, I want to say one more thing to make sure that we've got this nailed down. The New Testament epistles are essentially telling a believer how to live. And there are many scriptures in those epistles that say if you don't do such and such, then you're going to suffer the consequences. And sometimes it says that you're not going to be saved. But if you understand these two points, these are vital. I have them bold, related as opposed to relationship. If you're related, then those verses that talk about the warnings that if you don't comply with this command, then you're going to suffer. We'll get to those there on the back of this page. And it doesn't have anything to do with the works that you may or may not be producing. It has everything to do with whether you are related to God or not. If you're related to God, then certainly you will be in heaven, and you will not have to be in fear of the fires of hell. But if you don't have a relationship with God, even though you're related to God, then there is much to fear. And that's what so many believers don't understand. It seems like they're either on one side of the fence or the other, or the issue. You see, an eternal security has a lot to do with it. Believers who do not understand eternal security, here they are here. Here's eternal security. And it's in doubt. They doubt whether they are really saved or not because they don't understand the principle. Once you're born again, regenerated into God's family, you have God's imputed righteousness, you have imputed the eternal life, you have all these things. Nothing can undo that. You're in Christ. It's permanent. But if this person doesn't know that, then what he does, he goes to the New Testament and he sees these scriptures that say, you must do such and such or you're not going to be saved. And so they think, oh, okay, well, the more I work, the better my chances of being secure and going to heaven. Now, we know that is totally antithetical to God's grace and to the gospel, is it not? But a lot of people look at these verses and they say, okay, well, I have to keep working to make sure that I'm going to get to heaven. But then you have others that once they understand this question mark is gone, now they understand and they believe the doctrine of eternal security. Then there's another hazard. They think, okay, well, I'm going to heaven. No doubt about it. And if you have that doctrine, and surely you should have it, it's fundamental. No matter what you can do, you cannot be removed from the position of being in Christ. Your reservation in heaven is guaranteed. But then they think, oh, well, that's all that's needed of me. That's the total obligation as far as God requires for me on earth. But the only thing that I'm required to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And they get distracted by the worldly things. Their old sin nature tempts them. They tempts them. And before you know it, all these verses of the warnings of things, the consequences that occur to believers who don't obey the commands that we're fixing to go over, they think, well, there is no consequences. I'm going to heaven and that's the big deal. Everything else is of no consequence. And what happens? They live a life that is miserable. They fall apart at the seams every time the pressure hits. They are full of fear and doubt and worry, anxiety. They are no witness to anyone because you can't tell this person, a believer, that doesn't have eternal, or once he has the eternal security, and think that's the whole package. You can't tell them from an unbeliever because a lot of times they will quit going to church, they'll quit studying their Bible, they have no momentum, no motivation moving them forward. And that's the other side of the coin. And what we're trying to see is, once you have that eternal security, the fact is you're going to heaven, but there's still a lot that you can lose. There's still a lot of consequences, and that's what I'm trying to point out. In the verses that we've been going on, where if you don't, faith alone won't save you. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you understand that, and finally you have eternal security. But after you had that faith in Christ, that faith is never nourished through growing up spiritually in the Word, then you just fall off the wagon. You have no impact. You are a casualty. It even gets to the point to where James says, your faith is dead. It was certainly effective at salvation. It was never nourished. It withered up and died. Just shriveled up. And now there's nothing going on in this believer's life as far as impact is concerned. And there are great consequences that he's going to face. So first of all, what we're looking at are these mandates to the believer. Here's one. Did I drop my cap over there? The first one we have, thank you. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Folks, that is not a suggestion. That is in the imperative mood. God is commanding you as a believer to grow in grace and knowledge. And as you grow in knowledge, you grow in grace. You start out at believing in Jesus Christ, you have just a little bit of knowledge, but as you grow in knowledge, eventually you might get to the point to where you receive super grace. So what happened? As your knowledge grew, the grace grew. Y'all hearing that? You understand? Enough to promise for you that as long as you continue to grow spiritually, the grace is always going to outrun the knowledge. It's always going to stay ahead of the knowledge. The more knowledge you have, the more grace you're going to have. The more knowledge you have, the more you can understand and appreciate God, and the less you're going to be distracted by the great super grace blessings that God gives to you. And you can never outrun God's grace. It's always going to be ahead of your knowledge. So this is a promise, and it's a command. Grow in grace and knowledge. The next one is abide in Him. 1 John chapter 24, excuse me, chapter 2, verse 24 through 28. Now some people think abide in Him. Well, some people would say, well, this is referring to abiding in Christ. We would not give a command that is automatic. We're never commanded to abide in Christ in the sense of you need to do something in order to be in Christ.
as a believer in Jesus Christ, the moment that you believed in Christ, you were put into union with Christ. What is that called? Positional sanctification. And there's nothing that you can do. If you want to go out and have another Columbine, shoot up a bunch of kids, whatever you, there's nothing that you can do to not be in Christ. It's a permanent deal. So this is not talking about being in Christ, doing something to stay in Christ positionally. It's talking about being in Christ in your life, to where someone can look at the behavior, this consistency of your life, and say, well, is that like Christ's life? Could you say that Christ is in that person? That's what it's talking. It's talking about experience, not position. Turn your page over. How about this one? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How about that one, huh? The Works for Salvation crowd have a field day with this one. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. First of all, you need to notice it does not say continue to work for your salvation. It doesn't say that. It says to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Working out your salvation is growing up spiritually, learning how to execute the Christian way of life. And the reason it says with fear and trembling is because you understand that if you don't do that, there are consequences in the here and now, as well as the hereafter. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. This is in Jude 19 and 20. How do you build yourself up in your most holy faith? Can you do it by going out and doing a lot of good deeds? Is that going to build your faith? How do you build your faith? The only thing that you can do to build your faith is throw in positive volition. You're building up your faith now. It's not talking about your faith in Christ for salvation. This is talking about is the constitutive, and it's talking about faith as what is believed. How do you build up what you believe? Well, you learn Bible doctrine. The more you learn Bible doctrine, the more you are building up your faith. God does not reward dummy believers. If you are a Christian dumb butt, then you're going to struggle in life. You're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be a peon for all eternity. Now, that ought to be enough to get somebody's attention. And that's why in this one, above the first one, it says you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. How do you get in a jam? How are you going to work yourself out? This is underlying salvation. It's not referring to eternal salvation. Being saved from a useless, futile life as a loser believer is what's in context there. Remember the problem? So many people see saved and salvation and they automatically jump to the conclusion that it's talking about eternal salvation. It's not. How about the next one? Make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11. The hyper-Calvinists have a field day with this one. You know what most people think that know anything about election? Most people don't know anything about being called an election or any of these things. But those who understand this, and some who have distorted it even, think that the way that you can make your calling and election sure is by your deeds. And if you are a really good doer, do gooder, good doer, either way, then you're making your calling and election sure, you see. But the way that really that you make your calling and election sure is looking at Christ. You don't look at yourself, you look at Christ. And Christ is in the Word. We have His thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage and be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. What happens if you're on guard that you don't fall into the deceptions and so forth? You're standing firm in the faith. You have courage and you're strong. What do you think will happen if you do? You think that might mean that you're going to have a victorious life, living the abundant life that Christ wants for us? Do you think that might have something to do with it? You know that it does. But this is the positive side, the commands that we are to obey. By the way, you cannot comply with any of those mandates if you're ignorant of Bible doctrine. I don't care what your zeal may be or how emotionally stimulated you are. It's knowledge and application that's in view. Run in such a way to win the prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Run the race. It's so pathetic that most believers have not a clue that they're in a race. They have a casual, cavalier attitude towards God and His Word. They are complete, miserable failures in their spiritual life. And they're certainly not obeying this command. This means that you have to make God your number one priority if you're going to win the prize. If you make anyone or anything other than God your number one priority, you're not running the race. You're not reaching for the prize, and there will be consequences. Okay, we'll change gears a little bit now on point number 8. Up to now, I've given you commands. Now, let's look at a few of the warnings that have consequences if they are ignored. On the one side, you have consequences with the promise of reward. Now, we have the other side, you have commands that have the promise of being rewarded if they are obeyed. Now, we have the warnings. Don't disqualify yourself from the prize. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. What does it take to be disqualified from receiving the prize? Is there any one specific sin that will disqualify you? Now, I'm only talking about believers here. None of this is even applicable to unbelievers. We're talking about believers. As a believer, is there a post-salvational sin that will disqualify you from the prize? Well, I don't think so. All you have to do is look at the record. Every believer on record, nearly, in the New Testament, as well as the Old, with a few exceptions, failed miserably from one time to another. The one that wrote more, was the most prolific writer of the New Testament, failed miserably on more than one occasion. The Apostle Paul. He was commanded, don't go to Jerusalem. But he was all emotional and wanted to get into legalism because he wanted to get back with his old pals. Even Agabus, the prophet, came up to him and took his cloak off and wrapped Paul in it and said, if you go to Jerusalem, this, and even worse, is going to happen to you. You know, Paul said, oh, even if I die, I'm going to Jerusalem. Well, he nearly did die. It was only grace of God that saved him. But my point is, did that disqualify Paul from receiving the prize? No. The way that you're denied receiving the prize is not just one sin. It's your attitude towards God not being what it should be. It's the attitude of some of these commands that God has given you that I've listed here that you really don't give a hoot about. You never think about it. You think, well, I'm going to heaven, so if I don't obey these, there's really no consequences. There are consequences. So it's not a sin. It's not even a number of sins unless you fall into reversionism. Now, if you continue to sin, you don't grow up spiritually, you don't rebound, you don't confess your sins, you don't give a hoot about God and His Word, then you certainly are going to be disqualified from the prize. Think of it this way. You know, we think a lot of times about how God had to send Jesus Christ to bear our sins in order to forgive us because He cannot in any way impugn His own essence and character.
In other words, if God said, well, here's old John Brown over here. He's a really neat guy. Really, Christ didn't have to pay for his sins because I'm just going to kind of look the other way on him. That's showing partiality, you see, and it's not just and it's not right. So we understand that with regards to salvation, right? That's why Christ had to go to the cross. But what about after salvation? You see, these rewards and decorations only go to those who have positive volition, and listen to this, who suffer also for Christ, who make a commitment to Christ. Now, don't get the idea that it's you, because it's God's grace that has enabled you to do these things. But if God just handed out the prizes, the rewards, and decorations to any person, or to just certain persons, not based on how they spent their time on earth, would he be fair and just? He'd be showing partiality, wouldn't he? And that would impugn his character. And so what I'm demonstrating to you is that it's imperative, it is essential for a person to run the race, reach for the prize, grow up spiritually. See, you had to make some effort to get here. Did you not? I mean, you have to get dressed, drive here. Maybe you had to postpone dinner. And if you're able to concentrate on this message and you're hungry, well, that's a good sign. That means you're reaching for the prize, you see. So it does. My point is, some believers think that, well, I believe in Christ, that's all there is. No, it takes a commitment and priority setting on your part if you're going to run the race, to reach for the prize, to be rewarded at some point. And the way that you can be disqualified for the prize is to get the idea that, well, I don't have to obey these commands, I don't have to do anything, I'm going to heaven, and that's all that matters. And I'm here to tell you, it's not all that matters. Has anybody told you that? Christians make heaven the issue. And heaven is not the issue now that you're a believer. After salvation, what? And the what is to grow up. Don't be disqualified from the prize. God has all these things that He's waiting to give you, and you're either going to take them and be a winner and be happy, or you're going to reject them, not put your priorities straight, and not grow in grace, and what's going to happen is you're going to be disqualified. And it's going to have consequences now in time, as well as in eternity. Next one, don't wander from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. Believing false teaching would be a good way to explain that. How many false teachers do we have out there? Huh? Quite a few. Be careful that you don't fall. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Now, we're all going to fall from time to time, but this is talking about really falling off the wagon, getting into reversionism. See, we have rebound. Anytime we fall, we can get right back up. But this fall is talking about making it a habit, a pattern of life of rejecting these commands that God has given us. Don't be cut off. Romans chapter 11, verse 20 through 22. Anybody got an idea what that means? It doesn't mean be cut off in your lane on the highway. However, I would like to use this verse from time to time to get vengeance on those who do cut me off. And when someone does try to cut me off, just give it the gas. Now, I'll say that tongue in cheek. You know what it means? Cut off means dead. I was talking about consequences a moment ago. This ought to get someone's attention. One of the consequences of living a rebellious life as a believer, not giving a hoot about God and His Word, can result in your premature death. It's called a sin unto death. And God might just take you out of here. All right, you're going to be incorrigible. You're a hopeless case. Boom. Sin unto death. Cut you off. That's in Romans 11, 20 through 22. Don't stray from the truth. James 5, 19 through 20. Don't fall away from grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. A lot of them use this one. They say, oh, if you fall away from grace, that means that you lost grace. God's grace is no longer extended to you, and you can't be saved because you're such a reprobate. That's the way some explain it.
This really means to drift off away, like a boat is loose from its moorings and how it drifts off. This is what it's talking about, how a believer can drift away from God's grace and get into what? Legalism. Don't do that. Don't lose your reward. 2 John 8. Don't ignore such a great salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Underline, there's that word again, soteria. Underline it. And I want to tell you, that is not referring to eternal salvation. It's talking about the deliverance that God has provided for believers in the devil's world. His grace extends to every believer that can be winners, that can live the abundant life, being saved from the pitfalls that are all around us. That's what that verse is talking about. Doesn't have anything to do with eternal salvation. Don't suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ like the loser believer described in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Are y'all familiar with that? That's the verses where it says some are going to have rewards. There's going to be a great fire when you stand before Jesus Christ. Your time on earth is going to be evaluated. There's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and silver, gold, and precious stones for rewards. The ones that are loser believers, says in... Let's go there. Golly, we don't know about it. Let's go there for just a second. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible to teach. Because it explains right off the bat the difference between carnal and spiritual believers. And it's getting on their case. You know how Paul got on the believer's case in 1 Corinthians? Verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. He's the object of our faith for salvation. Eternal salvation. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation as he grows up spiritually with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw or stubble. The first three, put a little mark or parenthesis where you'll keep this straight. The first three are a result of divine good. Just put D-I-V-G-O-O-D. Those are rewards for divine good. Now put a parenthesis around the last three. And those are, notice, worthless. And they won't last. They won't hold up under a fire. They'll be destroyed. And that refers to human good. That's what that's referring to. Now each man's work will become evident for the day... That day of judgment seat of Christ will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Notice, the man isn't being judged. He can't be judged. He's redeemed. But his work is. What did he do on earth? Now, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Those who obey the commands that some of them I gave you here, moving forward spiritually, can expect great rewards. We went over those rewards a few Sundays ago. But if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. How about that? He's going to suffer loss, but he's not going to lose his eternal salvation. But it says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. And you know what that means? There's going to be a lot of believers that get into heaven that look like a burnt matchstick. You know, after you burn a match, what it looks like, you're holding there, looks like wild coyote after, you know, the bomb blows up in his face. He looks like a burnt-up match. A lot of believers are going to get into heaven just like that. They're going to be essentially naked. They're not going to have anything. And they have to remain that way for all eternity. No more sorrow, no more tears. They're going to be blessed. But they're going to be cutting the grass on somebody's plantation up there, essentially. Street sweepers. I'm not going to say who, but there's been someone in this very congregation that made a comment, something along the lines of,
I hope those street sweepers are motorized up there. Oh, well. What's the point here? The point is that you can be a believer and not have anything as far as credible that God can reward. And you're still going to get into heaven. But you can do this, and the consequences, did you notice? The main thing I want you to see is in verse 15. When his human good, all his efforts, human effort is burned up, he shall suffer loss. He's already suffered loss in time as a believer. He lived a miserable life, but he's going to lose out for all eternity. He's not going to be able to get into the paradise club of God for all eternity. He's got to sit out there or stand out there and strain as he hears all the fun and all the jubilation going on in there. Well, this, he could have had it. Next point, back to our page 8. The last one, don't become worse than an unbeliever. For people who think that you can tell a believer by his behavior and how good he is, what do they do with a verse like this? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if you don't provide for your family, especially your immediate family, speaking especially to the men, if you don't provide for their needs, says you're worse than an unbeliever. Believers can be worse than unbelievers. You reckon that that might have consequences to it? Of course it does. They can't lose their salvation. They're in Christ, but they certainly have consequences. Now, point number 9. The verses below have both a command and a warning clearly stating the above. In other words, the commands that I've given here and the warnings, if you don't obey the commands, and the consequences, all this to a degree, are summed up in these next few verses. And we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. This is Peter speaking. And he says, he, referring to Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, Paul was the most prolific writer, and he went into deeper things than Paul did, because Paul was taught by Jesus Christ himself. He took us into deeper doctrines. In fact, most of the knowledge of how to execute the Christian way of life in the church age is given by Paul. And he said, to some, they distort it, and they do this to their own destruction. 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. See, here's another warning to us. We have to be on guard. So that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Now, this secure position is definitely not referring to the secure position in Christ. In other words, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about they knew already. He stated that they knew about Paul writing in his letters, the deeper doctrines. And he's saying you're in a secure position. And he's warning them, be on your guard so you won't be carried away by error from these lawless men, that you fall from your secure position. The secure position here is the fact that they were taking in doctrine, they were learning it, they were growing spiritually, and they were secure. But he's warning them, be careful, don't fall from that, because you can. All you have to do is get your eyes and your mind off of Christ and His Word and on to the world and on, perk your ears up to these false doctrines from these false teachers, and you're going to be in trouble. So he says, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here's the command with the resultant rewards for obedience stated elsewhere. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So these verses, see, this gives you the warning, and it gives you the command with the rewards that will follow. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. So do not throw away like trash your confidence. And it's talking about your confidence in the Word, in Bible doctrine.
it will be richly rewarded. Whew, what a promise. You see, there's your promise right there. You have a command and a promise. As you grow in grace, you have confidence, which is lacking in most people today, because if you live in a relative realm, which most people do, there are no absolutes, how can you have confidence about anything? But if you know God, who is absolute, and you absolutely know His mandates and how to execute the Christian way of life, then you're going to have confidence. That's a wonderful thing. He says, and it's confidence in God and His Word, that is, that He's going to reward those who obey Him. He says, don't throw that away, because it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God is that you grow up, learn how to live in the devil's world, obey the mandates. Once you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. What has He promised? Well, you can go to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and see the great rewards that we have been studying lately. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. What is that referring to? It's referring to Jesus Christ coming for His bride. We are now the body of Christ, but when Christ returns, we'll become the bride of Christ. It's talking about the rapture. But my righteous ones will live by faith, that is, by Bible doctrine. Now, this is talking about those who are positive, those who are growing. But if He shrinks back, see, you can be positive, you can be on the right track and get distracted. That's why there's so many warnings to tell you, don't do this. Because it says, if He shrinks back, I will not be pleased with Him. What does He mean, pleased? At the judgment seat of Christ. Christ isn't going to be pleased with how you spent your time. You shrunk back. You were running well. Who interfered with you? Who got your mind off course? If He shrinks back, I will not be pleased with Him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. That doesn't mean destroyed, going to hell. It means you live a life that is wasted. You destroyed your life here on earth and your chances for great prosperity in heaven. But we are those who believed and are saved. We're going to end on this word, saved. Underline it. Underline it. Now, and if you get this, then I hope you do, you'll get it. When it says that if you don't shrink back and are destroyed, there weren't those, but there are those who believe and are saved. Is that talking about eternal salvation? Of course not. That's not even the issue here. They're saved from that ignominious life as a loser, casualty in the angelic conflict, loser believer who is spiritually neutralized. Well, I'm completely out of time. We didn't get back to James, did we? But we kind of prepared the soil a little better. Hopefully you'll understand this, and we'll next time we'll give another shot at James. And we'll do that next time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time You've given us. It's such a treat to focus upon what Your Word is really telling us. We pray that we will adhere to Your mandates, that we'll take Your warnings seriously, that we'll understand perfectly clearly that it's not referring to our salvation, but how we live life after we have become one of the royal family members of God. We pray that as we study this, it will soak deep into our souls to where these Scriptures will leap off the page, being real in our lives, so that we will keep from being confused ourselves and be able to articulate this great treasure to others. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.